I know that you have already been welcomed by Brother Stephen Hall, but Blaine Pounds did our announcements this morning. Thank you. I know that he has already done a good job and has already told you to kind of take a look at your bulletin, but I really want you to pay attention to a couple things in your bulletin. One of the items that I want you to look at is those who need our prayers. And we especially have two families that really need this church family to be praying for them. One is Sister Peggy Ballard, whose mother is very, very critically ill. And they're having to make some difficult decisions in regard to Sister Johnny Kelly. And I also want you to pray for Carrie Myers and all of her family, as her father is very, very ill in a hospital in Fort Largo, Florida. And so I want you to pay attention to those, especially in your bulletin, and be praying for those families at this time. And I know that he has already mentioned that we have a shakeup in our schedule this morning in regards to our classes, our adult classes especially. And again, wherever you have been going to Bible class, in an adult class, you just need to know you're not going to go to that same class again. So you need to get you a Bible. We'll get you a Bible too. Get you a bulletin. Read your Bible first, and then after that, read your bulletin. But inside the front page, on that second page, are a list of all the adult classes and where they meet. And you need to take special note of that this morning. And I want to encourage all of us to be in Bible class today. Thank you for being here. We are in a series of lessons, and so I want to begin, as I have, with a story to kind of set the idea. And the story goes like this. There was a police officer who was passed by a speeding car, and so he gets behind the car, the lights are going, he pulls this car over, he gets out and he comes to the window, and he notices that the driver of the car is a sweet little lady that reminds him a lot of his own grandmother. And so he walks up and motions for her to roll down the window, and the little grandmotherly type lady says very politely, "Is there a problem, officer?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I pulled you over because you were speeding." And he says, "May I see your license?" She says, "I don't have a license." "Why is that?" "Well, they took it away from me 4 years ago when I was drinking." He says, "Well, can I see the registration to the car?" She says, "I don't have a registration to the car. This isn't my car. I stole it." "You what?" "I stole it. And the man that I stole the car from, I shot him and he is dead, and I put his body in the trunk." Well, the officer steps back and he goes back to his car and he calls for backup. And again, within minutes, the other police officers arrive, and there's five squad cars on the scene. And the senior officer, again, approaches this elderly type woman with a gun half drawn. And he says, "I understand you do not have a license." She says, "No, officer, that's not true at all. I have my license. It's right here." He said, "Well, I'm confused." He says, "You don't have a registration for this car. In fact, that you have stolen this car." "Oh, no, this is my car. I've been driving it for a number of years. And here is the registration right here in the glove compartment." He said, "I'm confused. Could you open up your trunk? Because he tells me that you have killed a man and he is in the trunk of your car." She opens up the trunk and all that's back there is a spare tire. He says, "Ma'am, I am terribly confused because I have an officer here who tells me that you don't have a license or registration, that there was a man's body in the trunk of your car." And she said, "I bet that liar told you I was speeding too." People will go a long, long ways to get out of trouble, won't they? You and I live in a religious world where people kind of go a long, long ways, not just to get out of trouble, but to kind of circumvent what God's Word says we have to do. We'll go to a lot of trouble to get a lot of work to get out of trouble, but you and I live in a religious climate where people are very accustomed to cherry picking the verses of the Bible that they want to agree with. And they will circumvent and they'll go to a lot of work and trouble to get out of what God has also told them to do. And so you and I live in a religious atmosphere where people are very anxious and acceptable when Jesus says you need to believe that I am the Son of God. And Jesus will say in John 3, verses 16 and 17 and 18, that if you believe that He is the Son of God, you will have eternal life. But if you do not believe, you will be condemned. And the religious world says amen to those verses. But Jesus also said that you need to repent of your sins, Luke 13, verses 3 and 4 and 5. And He says, I tell you, if you don't repent of your sins, you will die in your sins. And again, there is no debate among the religious world about the need, the essential nature of repentance. But Jesus also says, you need to confess me in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And if you will confess me, Jesus says, before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you fail to confess me before men, Jesus says He will refuse to confess you before the Father. And again, the religious world says the need for belief and repentance and confession is obvious from Scriptures. But when it comes to what Jesus says about water baptism, they do everything in their power to kind of get around what Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, but especially 16, when Jesus says, if you believe and you are baptized, you will be saved. And yet, here's the argument that many in the world want to give to you and to me to say that baptism is not essential like belief or repentance or confession. Baptism is not essential because if you and I were to say that baptism is an essential part of everyone's salvation, then that means that you are trying to earn your way into heaven. You are trying to work through obedience to the water. You believe that the water is what will save you, and you are trying to earn your way into heaven. And that argument, for whatever reason, has put so many preachers and so many pastors and so many church leaders back on their heels, and it makes them to be very defensive about what Jesus has said about water baptism. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again of the water and of the Spirit, or you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And what appears to be very clear and unmistakable in command form that God wants us to do in salvation, now we are made to feel defensive because if we teach and preach that baptism is essential, then somehow we have made baptism to be more important than belief or repentance or confession. And that's not true at all. And listen, this morning I do not want to be on the defensive at all. But I want to teach and I want to preach what Jesus says about water baptism and what God's Word says. And listen, God's Word very clearly says that you and I cannot earn salvation. I want you to turn to Titus chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 3, 4, and 5 and following especially. Titus chapter 3. As I've already mentioned, a man by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus one night and said, Teacher, we know that you're of God. No one can do the things that you do unless he is sent from God. Jesus said to him, you must be born again or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus wonders about all that. He says, how is a man able, when he is old, to go back into his mother's womb a second time and be born again? And Jesus says, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Can I tell you that the best commentary, this is what I love about the Bible, is we don't have to sit around wondering all the time, what does the Bible say, and we have to exegete this passage, and we have to interpret that word, and we have to parse that sentence. If we read long enough, God's Word interprets itself for us very clearly. And I tell you, the best commentary on John chapter 3, 4, and 5 is Titus chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5. The best commentary on what Jesus said in John 3. Look at verse 3 of Titus chapter 3. For we ourselves were, there was a time in the past, this is what we used to be. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's who we used to be, lost in our sins, apart from God, separated from God because of our sins. But, verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We're not saved because we have done something great, because we are so good. But when the love and the kindness of God has appeared to man, it says, not because of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and through the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I want to illustrate it this way. Let's suppose that I were to take maybe one of our young fathers in this audience, and I were to say to that young father, I want to give you a $100 bill. There isn't a young daddy in this audience who could not use this morning an extra $100, I'm sure. So I tell him, I'm going to give you free of charge, free of any work or any obligation on your part, I want to give you a $100 bill, but I will give you this money in the water. You get down into the water and the money is yours. And let's suppose that young daddy takes me at my word, he believes me, he goes down into the water. Would he come up out of the water waving this $100 of bills saying, look what the water has given me? Look at what I have earned. Is there anything about going down into the water that makes you earn anything? Now, if I told him to go to my house and clean my garage and mow my yard, then he probably has a right to say, look at what I have earned. But there's nothing inerrant in the water. Again, we told you that the water that is in this baptistry behind me is the exact same water that comes out of your tap at your house. The water doesn't give you anything. Going down into the water, it doesn't obligate God towards you for any reason. The water is the place where I said I would give you the money. It's a place. And the water is where God said He would give you forgiveness of sin. The water doesn't really do anything. It's not a work. You're not earning salvation. Let's look at Titus 3 again. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. There isn't anything you could do. You could live 100 lifetimes and you would not be able to put even a down payment on heaven. It is not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. Where? Through the washing of regeneration. I want to talk a little bit about that word washing. There's only twice in all of the Scripture that word is interpreted. There's two words in the Bible that can be interpreted washing. One is nipto, which means to wash a certain part of your body, like hands, or you wash your face. There is another word for washing that is luo, which means you wash the whole body. This is the second word that is used. This is luo, or lutron, which means that the whole body has been washed. It's the exact same word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. It's the only other time this word is used. Once in Titus 3:5 and then in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, where Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in verse 25 and says, you husbands, you love your wives as Christ has loved the church and He has given Himself up for her, verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her. Who's the her? The church. With the washing, there's the exact same word. It's that complete body wash. With the washing of water. Folks, that's water baptism. And by the word. through the washing of water by the word. Two thoughts on the word. That's either the preaching of the gospel or it is the confession of the word of the church about who Jesus is. I don't have a problem with either one of them, do you? But this is only two times that the word washing is used in the New Testament. And it is the washing of the water, or in Titus 3:5, it is the washing of regeneration. What does the word regeneration mean? Well, if I have another generation that comes behind me, means that there is children who have come behind me. There are children who have been born into this world, and another generation has begun. But this isn't generation. This doesn't say through the washing of generation. And that's important, because a lot of the religious world says when we are born into this world, when we come out of our mama's womb, there is water involved. And we are born through water into this world. Well, if that's the interpretation of Titus 3:5, then it would say the washing of generation. That means birth. But that's not what it says. It says the washing of regeneration. The washing of being reborn or born again. There is water involved, not in the original birth process when you're brought into this world through your mom and daddy. There is water that is involved through the process of being reborn again. It is the washing of regeneration. And again, that word washing, it is the wettest word in all of the Bible. It comes from a Hebrew word. And it comes from the idea in Exodus chapter 30, especially when God would tell the Israelites that I want you to build this big courtyard out there in the wilderness. You build this big courtyard, and on the inside of that courtyard, I want you to build another large tent called the tabernacle. And just inside the gate of the courtyard, I want you to put an altar. And the Israelites were commanded by God to bring their sacrifices of lambs and bulls and goats or doves. And they bring their sacrifice to the priest there at the altar. The animal would be slaughtered, the blood would be drained, and then the animal would be placed on the altar to be burned. But you can imagine, after thousands and thousands of Israelites had brought their animals to be slaughtered and to be burned, that the priests had all kinds of blood all over their hands and splattered all over their body. And so God commanded to the priests that before you can turn again and go into the tabernacle, you need to be clean. You need to be ceremonially cleaned as well as literally clean. And so just outside of the tabernacle was a laver filled with water where they would wash themselves and be clean and be holy again to enter into the tabernacle. That is the same root word that is used here in Titus 3:5. How does God clean you? He uses the wettest word in the Bible. It's H2O. It is water. God, through His mercy, not your works of righteousness, but through His mercy, He saved us where? Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. What is Titus saying? Titus is saying, you don't come to the waters of baptism thinking that you, by your own obedience and works of righteousness, can now obligate God to save you. No, God is kind, He is loving, and He is merciful. That's why you're going to be forgiven. And He says, here is the place where I will give you forgiveness of sins. And when you go down into the water, God cleanses. He washes all of you free from all of sin. And He renews you through His Holy Spirit. He makes you new again. And the people on the day of Pentecost believed those words when Peter said to those who were lost in their sin, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Titus is saying exactly what Peter preached years before on the day of Pentecost. When you go into the waters of baptism, God washes you clean of all of your sin. And He puts inside of you the gift, the free gift of His Holy Spirit, who renews you. Every day of your life, God's Spirit renews you to be a new creature in Christ. How are we saved? Not by works. There isn't anything you and I can do to earn salvation. God saves us through the washing. The washing that comes as a process of being born again and through the renewal of God's Spirit. Paul also said in the book of Romans that those things that were written aforetime, those things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our instruction. I want to take you to an Old Testament story and show you this same process. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. When you come to 2 Kings 5, it's a great story. You'll read about a commander of the Syrian army who is called Naaman. Naaman's an impressive man. He was the Norman Schwarzkopf of the Syrian army. He was the commander of all of the armies of Syria. He was not a Jew, but God had given Naaman and his armies many victories over their own enemies. And all people respected Naaman. He was highly respected. He was honored among the men. He was respected by his own king because of his bravery. Naaman must have been an impressive man to have been around, but he had a problem. Do you see it there? He had that dreaded skin disease called leprosy. But as the story goes, and you keep reading, the Syrian army raided the camp of Israel, and they took many captive, I suppose, but one of those that they took captive as a slave was a little Jewish girl who became the servant to Naaman's wife. She became her handmaid. And I suppose it's sometime later that this little Jewish girl seems to be very impressed, and she seems to respect very highly Naaman and Naaman's wife. And she knows full well that Naaman has this problem called leprosy. And so this little Jewish servant girl says to Naaman's wife one day, "If only my master Naaman will go into Samaria and see the man of God there, he can be healed of his leprosy." Well, Naaman's wife must have been excited about that news, and she shares that with her husband, and he will most likely try just about anything to be relieved of this skin disease called leprosy. And so he goes to the king of Syria and he asks for a letter to the king of Israel. And the king of Syria gives him the letter and much more. And it says that Naaman takes with him horses and chariots and 700 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, 10 changes of garments. Why is he taking all of that? Why is he taking all of this silver and gold and clothing? Because he assumes he's going to have to earn his healing. He's going to have to pay for his healing. He doesn't know the God of Israel. But Naaman takes those horses, the chariots, the silver, the gold, the clothing, and he takes with him that letter from his king to the king of Israel. The king of Israel reads that letter. He tears his clothes and he says, "Who does he think I am? Does he think I can heal leprosy? Does he think that I am a God who has the power over life and death? The king of Syria is just trying to pick a fight with me." And Elisha, the prophet of God, hears what happens, and he sends a message to the king of Israel. And he says, "You tell Naaman to come see me so that he will know that there is a prophet in the land of Israel." So Naaman leaves, and he takes with him those horses, those chariots, the silver, the gold, the clothing, and he goes to the house of Elisha. And he waits. And he waits for the man of God to come out and greet him, the most powerful man in the Syrian army. And Elisha doesn't come out of his house. In fact, he sends a servant out. And the servant speaks to Naaman and says, "My master tells you that the God of Israel tells you that you need to go to the Jordan River and you need to wash in that river 7 times. That doesn't set well with Naaman. And Naaman leaves in a huff, and he is grumbling and he is murmuring. And his servants hear what he says. Who does he think he is? I thought surely he would come out of his house, he would pray to his God, he would wave his hands over my skin, and I would be healed of leprosy. Who does he think he is? And what about this River Jordan? What about the Abana or the Pharpar rivers in Damascus? They're as good as the River of Jordan. I could go there and be washed. And one of his servants has a lot of wisdom. And he says to his master Naaman, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, if he had told you to go bring him the scalps of 1,000 Philistines, you'd have done that, wouldn't you? If he had told you to do some great thing, you would have done that. Why don't you do this simple thing and go to the River Jordan and wash 7 times and be clean? Naaman listens. Now let me ask you before we go any further. Could God heal Naaman if he doesn't go to the River of Jordan? Could God? I suppose. But you see, that's not the right question. That's the question the religious world today wants to ask, but that's not the right question. The right question is, Will God heal Naaman if he doesn't go to the River of Jordan? No, he has already commanded through his prophet, you go to the Jordan River, you wash 7 times and you'll be cleaned. That's the question. And so Naaman goes to the River of Jordan, he goes down into that water, and I'm sure all of his men are watching him wondering what is going on. And Naaman goes under the water once and twice. And a third time, and he looks at the faces of his men, and they're kind of wondering what Naaman's doing. And he is probably thinking, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever done. But he goes a fourth time, and a fifth time, and he looks at his skin, and there's been no change yet. And he goes under the water a sixth time, and finally a seventh time, and he comes up out of the water, and the scriptures say that his skin is clean. It is as smooth as baby skin. He's been healed. He's been healed because he has done exactly what the God of Israel has told him to do in exactly the way he has done it. Now I want you to look at verse 15. Because I want you to understand what Naaman thinks. As soon as he comes up out of the water and he is clean and he is healed of leprosy, he goes back and returns to the man of God, that's Elisha, he and all of his aides, and he came and he stood before him. Do you see it in verse 15? Here's what he says. He says, indeed, now I know that there is no water in all of the earth like there is here in Israel. That's not what it says. He says, now I know. He says, now I know there is no God in all of the earth except the one that is here in Israel, the God of Israel. Naaman knew that the water had no inerrant healing powers. It was water. In fact, the waters in Damascus were just as good as any waters in Israel. He knew that God had healed him. Not the water. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you the question that the religious world wants to ask. Can God forgive you if you don't go into the waters of baptism? I suppose that's possible. But that's not the right question. The right question is, will God forgive you if you don't go into the waters of baptism? Because you see, Jesus says you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't believe God will wash anyone who does not go to the place where God says, I forgive all sin and I give you the gift of my Holy Spirit. But I want you to see one more thing in closing. I want you to see that your salvation really is a work. It sounds like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, but I'm really not. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Because there is work involved. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. I want you to see that God is at work through your faith. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says that you were buried with Him, where? In baptism. That's how you get into the blood of Christ. You get into the blood of Christ by getting into the death of Christ. You get into the death of Christ by being baptized. You were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith. That's your faith. That's all that you can do. Is you can put your faith and your trust that Jesus Christ will save through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And so I want you to notice that when someone is saved, there is a work. It's not the works of righteousness which any man brings to the waters of baptism. There aren't any. But when we, through our faith, go into the waters of baptism, trusting Jesus and His blood to save, then God, in essence, reaches down and He does all of the work of saving that you and I can't do. He does the work. He does the saving. Romans 10 and verse 13 says, "And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's exactly what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. "Why do you wait, Saul? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And I want to ask you one last question. How do you call on the name of the Lord who saves? Titus 3 and verse 5, God our Savior. How do you call on the name of the Lord, our Savior? You get up in your faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You get up and you be baptized and wash away your sins. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. And I want to make one thing very clear before we close this morning. I want you to know that there is no one who is lost because they're not baptized. Now hear me carefully. People are not lost. A person is not lost simply because he or she is not baptized. That person is lost because he or she is in sin. That's why they're lost. And it's just like a person who can't swim falls into the lake and they send a boat out to rescue the person, but the person won't get into the boat. The person, is he lost because he won't get in the boat? No. He's lost because he's in the water and he can't swim. In the same way, is a person lost because they won't get into the waters and be baptized? No. They are lost because they are in sin. And God says the way you get out of sin is you get into the boat or you get into the water. That is the place where I forgive all sin and I give you the gift of my Spirit. That's why the world is lost. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God says there's not a thing you can do about it. You can't earn your way, you can't work your way, you can't buy your way into heaven. But you can be saved. If you will come to Jesus Christ in faith, if you will repent of your sins and you will confess Him as the Son of God, and if you will be baptized in the waters of baptism, that's rebirth, God forgives all sin. While together we stand and while we sing.